Is it working?
Yeah.
Okay.
Sorry.
You know, I told you, Molly, and come here. Molly and your friend. Okay.
She doesn't have a voice.
I told you last time the struggle between the person and the concept. Okay? Now, if Paul says that Christ is our holiness, our sanctification, in the 18th century evangelical revival, for a good purpose of promoting the gospel at a social level, many of our preachers started to say sanctification is the way you obey the commandments of God. So you sanctify yourself by correctly behaving. But gradually that moved towards almost making yourself holy
by yourself,
which was inevitable because everything now is in, as we say in English, in our quarter. You know when you play football? You know, it's in your quarter. But sanctification is not our achievement. If it is, then the Bible is telling us something utterly impossible. Be holy because God is holy. Impossible. Impossible to be like God without God. I'm glad Sola Scriptura is here. I'll come wearing it every time, actually. Simply because I have to receive something from God to make me holy. And you know, one of the great... United States is the best country in making machines. You know, whenever I look at a machine, I look at its history. And I discovered it started here. And then traveled to, basically it will end in China. But it goes, you know, to Germany, Europe, and then Malaysia somewhere, and then cheap labor, and then goes to China. The Americans invent something called the chainsaw. You know, it's an American invention. And I believe that the best way to go back to the biblical teaching is to use a biblical chainsaw. I have seen that I used it once in actually cutting a big tree with the help of other people. They did not trust me that I can do it on my own. You know, the council came and said, you know, that has to be pulled down. We sent some people to take it down. It was for £200. And I said, I can do it for less than that by just hiring a chainsaw. And then the neighbors came and said, what are you doing? He was worried that it will actually come and hit his house. It's a very big, mighty tree, about 150 years old, but it has a virus in it. It has been actually bad damaged. It was really very lamentable. Anyway, it was cut. And you know, and he said, who invented that? He said, the Americans. Whom do you think ever invented machines? It's Americans. So, tonight I have an American chainsaw. An American chainsaw is not actually mine, it's American. It was invented in the University of Columbia. Have you heard about this place?
Columbia University.
Columbia University. Okay, you know this place? They started about 30 years ago a great course called the History of Ideas. But they failed to collect money from donors. Because the donors suddenly realized that this will strip everything in the United States naked. So the money that they collected at the very beginning didn't last for more than 7 years. And then they stopped supporting the department, and then the whole project collapsed. But nevertheless, they left the academic world into, before you talk about anything, what was the history of the idea?
It led the academic world into that.
What, when you say holiness, what is holiness? What is the history of holiness in the scriptures? What is it? Does anybody know? My wife said to me, why don't you ask the congregation? That's a good way, it's a good trick. So give me a minute to drink some water. Anybody know? What does the Bible actually say about holiness?
It's being dedicated to God.
Okay. Can you provide me with a story?
The implements used in the temple and in the tabernacle that it was.
Yes.
Were dedicated for God's use.
Everything used in the tabernacle is called
holy.
Do you know, Nathan? Including the sacrifice for sin is called most
holy.
You know, I'm smiling in a shrewd way. Simply because it has been dedicated to clean up people. And when you clean up people, you don't get dirty yourself, do you?
Men do, God does not.
Well, the sacrifice didn't, because the priest had to eat it. You know, come to that later on. Dedicated to anything that's dedicated, the firstborn in Israel is called
holy.
Why? Because he has to be dedicated to the service of the temple. Do you realize here, holiness and sanctification has nothing to do with the 18th century invention of a big program called sinfulness and sin. Sorry. I have left that shop and that mall of sin and sinfulness long time ago, and I don't go in the mall. Jeff, the mall of sin and sinfulness. It's finished. It has nothing to do with sin at all.
It doesn't mean without sin.
It doesn't mean without sin either. When you say to God in Isaiah chapter 6,
holy.
You know, that beautiful hymn that Isaiah heard in the temple, holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. Now translate that into without sin, without sin, without sin. What is so good about it? What's so good? Is that really a praise given and a thanksgiving and the glory to God?
It could be a comparison with us. And it brings it. No, it is. Because I mean, we're all worried about sin. So by saying without sin, without sin, without sin, you'd be saying you're still comparing God to yourself, and you're putting yourself in the middle of something that God is really doing.
Yeah, but you know, the heavenly being don't compare God with creation.
But the holy, you know, mountain, what does the mountain is without sin?
No, just what he said, though.
Yeah.
Holy. I mean,
yeah.
We hear holy and
without sin. No.
Then sin is something we do, and we're not sure what we're
no. Holy in, when you say God is holy, you see, you must not make a statue or a representation of God, because God is holy.
Yes.
Means God is unique. You cannot make a representation of God because God is holy. God is so unique that nothing can stand in His place.
No duplication.
So, holiness is a restoration of our lost uniqueness.
Yay.
Our originality.
Yes.
Yours and mine and everybody around you. Now, you'll be surprised if I say to you one of the great damage that sin inflicts on us is that it makes us bland.
We lose our unique.
Our Lord hinted to us when he said, if you love those who love you, sinners do that. You become bland. Because you know, all sinners love each other. But love those who do not
love you.
Be unique. Be original. Be free from grudges. You know, sin can make me bland by destroying what God has created in me and reduces me into something common, something that has nothing special about it. But the greatness of holiness in the New Testament, surprise, this is a good news. That we participate in the very holiness of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Regardless our status and our condition.
Yep.
And you know, let's read NIV. It's the most inspired text ever existed. Right?
You're being facetious.
Nah, I'm being funny. Who's going to read for me?
Ham. Ham is here today.
Oh, my reader is here. I'm sorry, we missed you. Is it 2 weeks or 1 week?
Last week.
It feels like 2 years. Come and take your throne.
She's tired. She was.
I'm sorry. Are you tired?
No, I'm fine.
How is your great voice?
Not great. But I'll be all right.
In England, they say, did you swallow a
frog?
No, a spider.
Oh.
Okay. Hebrews chapter 12. Did you ever check Hebrews chapter 12 to see that it says, you know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10.
Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness.
You see? God disciplines us that we may share in His
holiness.
And you must think, I'm a sinner. I don't know this hangover. You know hangover? When you drink a whole bottle of whiskey, if you survive that. And then gradually forget your name and your address, you know? You become old. I don't know. If anyone here has ever been drunk, then you know what I'm talking about. Sin and sin and sin being hammered on our heads every Sunday makes us unable to wake up to discover our identity in Christ. You know, one of the things I have studied is the methods of interrogation in the police stations.
Methods of interrogation.
Thank you, Pam. You can sit down here. I'll need you in a minute. Are you comfortable here?
I'm fine.
Okay, fine. And you know, I kept saying, What is the reason for keeping a prisoner without sleep for as long as it will take? 2, 3, 4, 5 days, as long as they are able to speak, you know, in a coherent way, they keep them awake. Till tiredness breaks them down and started to speak gibberish. And then they're able to extract confession from them. Tiredness, fatigue. aren't we actually going through that tunnel of fatigue by being all the time being reminded that we are what? Sinners. You are a sinner, you are a sinner, I am a sinner, this is sin, this is sin, this is sin. My goodness. Aren't we tired? Aren't you tired? I am tired. Maybe because I'm too old and I don't have very much chance to commit any sin. Maybe, I don't know. But aren't you tired of being a sinner, a sinner, a sinner, a sinner? Is there anything good left that we can actually hear? But my dear friends, three things you have to remember about sinners in the evangelical revival that has been non-biblical all the way. And please use your imagination just for 5 or 6 minutes, no more than that. And I'll stop and I want to hear your questions. They say God is holy and hates sinners. Okay, that's number one. If this is true, that God has hatred for sinners and God is everywhere, do you think the whole universe is filled with holiness? Hold on for a second. Hold on for a second. I saw your hand. Thank you. God is everywhere and he hates sinners. Right? We are all sinners. Then God is living in hatred all the time? Yes, sir. Go ahead.
God hates sin. A
head sin, is that in the scriptures? You mean he sent his son to redeem us from something he hates? Or he came to heal us from our disease and our illness? Would you say to a doctor, you hate illness, that's why you are a doctor? You mean the foundation of his behavior is hatred? Do you know what is hatred? Are you so holy and good that hatred never functions in your life? You know what's hatred? Hatred is a blind rejection with anger.
Hatred is a blind
and a desire for penal, you know, desire to inflict maximum damage on the person in front of you. I hate you. That's what people say. I hear it from the young kids in the school. And I get terrified. I hate you. The English says, you know, I hate your guts. You know, I don't think you do that in America, do you?
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, you're terrible too. I thought I ran away from Britain to come and hear the same thing. I hate your guts. I mean, I really would like to finish you. God hates sins, okay? I correct my statement. For your sake. Thank you. Okay, God hates sins. So, redeeming, he redeems himself, not me then.
He's hating.
He is coming to save himself from his own
hatred,
anger, and his sin.
What?
So why is he still creating us?
What?
Why? I hate you, I'm going to create you. You know, brother, if you read that in the Old Testament, it's not about what you and me think. That is a misuse of the Old Testament. It is about breaking the covenant. The sin of unfaithfulness. And that's different. You know, show it to me in the New Testament. That's all we say to people. Thank you so much for the Old Testament. I live under the New Covenant. Show it to me in the New Covenant. Christ went to Bethesda and saw a man and said, I hate you. That's why I came to heal you. Take your bed and walk, right?
I hate you.
And saw a blind man and said, I hate you. Because you and your parents, you all are sinners. Therefore, I come to heal you. And to the one commit adultery, being taken to his presence, he said, you are a horrible, sinful character. I hate you. But you know, to show that I am good, I will really release you. Not because I really want you to be released, but to prove that I am good. So it's actually about him, not about the woman. Are you with me? Are you with me, sir?
No, not yet, George.
Well, yeah, because of his point was still there between sinner and sin, and you're putting them back together.
But see, George is saying that it's
Bob Walters. This is a false distinction between the two. There is nothing called sin and sinner. Sin does not exist as an entity.
Well, you see, now we're getting something. Yeah. Okay.
You know. Sin is not something like what? Okay, sin is not something that then I take it like that. Sin is in my nature, is in my character.
Outside of me, it doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist. So, you know, God is everywhere, so and we are all sinners. And he looks at us and say, you know, what I'm supposed to do with these characters?
Still,
there is, you know, you know on what ground I say this?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jeff. What is that? Okay, sola scriptura. Thank you, brother. That's the greatest gift I ever received. And instead of the thing that's made of wood, I can't wear it, you know? Be nice to wear a piece of wood around my head, you know? Look, who said that God is light and in him there is no darkness. What is darkness is in 1 John? Hatred. You want me to read it? Oh Lord, save me.
There's still a lot of questions.
Chapter 1, John 1, chapter 1. Verse 7 onwards.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
Okay, complete chapter 2, verse 9.
Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness.
Aye. Doesn't that hurt? Okay.
Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble.
Mm-hmm.
But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him.
You see, he goes on. The whole thing is either you are in light or you are in God has darkness in him. It goes in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. My goodness, it goes all the way of the whole letter. It goes also in John chapter, in the Gospel chapter 1. It goes through the one who said, I am the light of the world. Whoever walks with me will not stumble in darkness. You know, I don't know why we have picked up this element to give fear to people. Please, you are innocent. No condemnation. This is a common teaching, and I hear it even in broadcast or on the telly. And you know, but the preacher on the telly is about that size. I can't even reach him. He or she appears on the screen. You know about that. If I can just reach for the neck and just say, "Wake up, woman," or "Wake up, man." God does not have hatred for anything. He does not hate our sins. Otherwise, he would not have designed our redemption. You know, this is so nasty. That there is something in me that makes you redeem you. So I'm really, it's about me, not about you.
Yeah. I think one of the clarifying thing is it wasn't our sin that motivated God's redemption. It was his love and generosity that actually redeemed, you know, that caused him to come to redeem us.
I'm not the only person sitting in this room. Yes. George, I love you. You are my favorite teacher ever.
But
you asked the question that I don't know the answer to. And you said it. I mean, is it in the Bible about loving the sinner but hating the sinner? Is that just something we made up?
That is being made up.
Church tradition. Does anybody know that about it? I mean, if somebody had challenged me and said, where is that in the Bible? I'd start looking because I didn't know.
It is in the Old Testament. God hates sin.
Yeah. Oh, once or twice or three times, but on a certain occasion. It's not in the entire New Testament.
Okay, well.
Is that hand up, Jeff?
I was going to say, sin actually became kind of a thing during the Middle Ages.
Yes.
Because, you know, you could quantify it. You could say, okay, if you do this particular sin, you have to do this particular
sin. Spanish Inquisition. Yeah.
Degrees.
Because of purgatory? And because of the money you need to pay for the apostolic see.
Oh, we have Dante to thank.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Isn't that your constitution, Dante? Uh-huh. Yes. In the purgatory? Mm-hmm. Do you know, we're talking today in the morning to some people. Do you know the Divine Comedy of Dante is what created heaven and hell? The whole concept in Western Christianity of heaven, hell, and earth. You know, and purgatory for the Catholic, not purgatory, it will be heaven and earth and hell for the evangelicals. That is Dante, not the scriptures. Do you know that?
It's also Milton's Paradise Lost.
Well, and Dante too. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm sorry.
Pam's been teaching that for about 20 years. I mean, that book, the Divine.
That book that created all the confusion. Then number two. Let's go to number two. Number two. You know, one basic biblical teaching has been forgotten. And it could not have come out of hatred. Impossible. Go back to scriptures, please. Thank you, Jeff, for that hat. I shall wear it even in the shower. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians, yes. Colossians. Okay. Slowly, Pam, please.
I don't know where.
Chapter 1, verse 15.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him.
Mm-hmm.
He is before all things, and in him all things hold together.
Now, correct your translation. And in him all things subsist.
Hold together.
Nothing called hold together. You are an English teacher.
Used to be.
You still? Can you tell these lovely people the difference between hold together and subsist in English?
Hold together.
Something that holds together, all the parts are connected and related.
Yeah, but subsist means exist.
To just exist.
Yes, not just exist. You know, we receive our existence from God. Your existence, your being. What a strange idea that all that came and God knows that I will be such a horrible character, yet he creates me. And he creates me and say, I'm going to create you, I'm going to catch you and put you in the oven.
Ooh.
What a great idea, isn't it? You are laughing? You're smiling? What do you think? If you really create something in order to put in the oven?
Chocolate cookies.
Mm-hmm.
Chocolate chip cookies. Oh, yeah. That's a good thing.
Yeah. That's called discipline.
What does this say about you? You know, I love art. And at a certain moment, I wanted to learn how to make mosaic. And how to make things that... how you bake a clay and make it pottery, right? And I made something that a little bit, you know, it didn't look very nice. You know, as a beginner. I was studying with a great artist in Egypt. You know, somehow, somewhere, to learn proper theology about creation. And I was about to smash it when he actually caught my hand with both hands. And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "It's not nice." And he said, "Correct it. Let's do this, let us do that." Within 5 minutes, it actually received a better shape. And then he said to me, "What is this destructive element in you? Are you a student of theology?"
No.
I said, "Yes." I said, "That tells me everything about you." "You are one of those who believe that God has hatred for the human race." I said, "What?" I couldn't answer him. "Do you believe that God has a head?" I said, "No." And he said, "I am a sinful man, and if I create things, I cannot hate it. I have to work out till I make it back and put it exactly in the shape that I wanted." Now here is, who is this, the image of the invisible God? It is the Redeemer. Who is the one who actually come in order to make us new? It is Christ. And then, you know, please continue. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. Tube tobacco is not good for you.
Stop that.
Pipe is better, actually.
Is it?
Yeah. I'm teasing you.
He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things.
You know, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things. The rest you may not have heard before. Go ahead.
Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Okay. To reconcile those on earth is very easy. What about those in heaven?
I'm confused.
To circumcise?
Are you?
To
reconcile those on earth is very easy. Sinners has been reconciled to God. That's easy. What about in heaven? Why those in heaven need to be reconciled?
George,
this is not me. Hey, young lady, read your Bible. I can see that you have it on your whatever telephone is that. Read it out loud.
Which verse now?
That is verse 20.
For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven.
Okay. Why things in heaven need to be reconciled? Why is that, Peggy? You never studied that?
Does this count the rebellion of the angels, or is this something else?
You're very close. You're very close. Come on, dig.
My shovel just broke.
What did he say? His shovel?
Shovel broke.
His shovel broke?
He can't dig anymore.
Rebellion of the angels, that's impressive, though.
You're very close.
That's very good.
Why? Yes, Jeff?
Are you talking about the fall of Lucifer?
Just like him, very close. Why angel need to be reconciled to God? Have you ever heard that in your church? Why?
Angel?
Yeah, the angel, yeah. Things in heaven. This is the angel, definitely. Why? Why the cross?
I don't know if this is at all related, but I think the verses in, where is it, in 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the propriety of the dress and talking about in consideration of the angels or something like that. And so, is that, I mean, again, that's just... Yeah.
Dig.
What about the verse in Paul where it talks about the principalities and the powers and the dominions and all, everything needs to be reconciled?
Yes, why? Why all these things has to be brought into the shedding of the blood of Jesus? Simply because there is a revelation of the utter humility, utter love of God. And that has nothing to do with sinfulness of the heavenly beings, but to protect them from another rebellion by showing them the utter humility that God has, so they stay in their place.
Well, that's new.
You know, I don't believe that we have the guts. We are the byproduct of the 18th century revival. We have the guts to go into the cosmic ministry of Jesus. We'll do that when it gets cold. Gets really freezing cold. I start to feel the winter in my bones, you know. So when it gets really freezing cold, we'll talk about it. It's coming in Corinthians later on. But listen, my friends. If this is so, that God has everything growing, maturing, whether these things have a relation, no relationship, he still supports everything. Does not Paul quote a text in the Acts? By him we live and move and
have our being.
You know, does this really, anyone can say this is done by the status of our moral behavior?
No.
Is that feasible? I will keep you going because I have dug a pit full of fire for you at the end. And when at the end, you know, I shall rejoice. Really? Such a person needs to go to a mental hospital. You know, that picture of that fearful God. I laughed once when I was at one of the bookshops. You know, Johnson, what's his name? Johnson Edward? Sinners are in the hands of angry God. And someone wrote, Johnson Edward in the hands of an angry God. It's about him. People used to hide, go down and hide under the seats out of fear. Do you really think these people ever discover the divine love? Would you really live with someone whom you hate? And at the end of 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you really love him? Have a normal relationship with that person? Really?
You're afraid of them.
You're afraid of him all the time. Oh my goodness. I work in a clinic and I know fear and hate very well from the victims of fear and hatred. We used to see people coming complaining about the husbands and the wives, either side. Simply because, you know, the mode of existence of either side is different. One woman came and said to me once in the clinic, I am afraid to touch the toilet paper. And I said to her, why is that? He thinks that I am using it in an extravagant way. I said, what do you mean? Buy your own toilet paper then. Keep it in your pocket then. What is it? But you know, it's just because there is no appreciation of the other side. My goodness. And you know, when there is fear, there is distrust, there is hatred, things start to fester and end, as you know, sometimes is committing crimes. Lord, protect us from that seed of anger and hate in us that started to grow inside us and to destroy our life. You think God is like that? Impossible. Number three.
What was number two?
That was number two, that God supports creation. Are you a computer man like my wife?
Yeah.
Oh, you're terrible people.
Sorry.
Don't say sorry.
God supports creation.
Number three.
All of it.
All of it.
All of
it. Not just the Christian people, not just the Christians. And you know, you think that only the people who come to East 91st are the saved. And the people who are outside 9th East Christian Church, you know, they are the damned. Right?
No.
No. Okay. Listen, my friends. Number three. Have you ever looked at the genealogy of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Who are the people in that genealogy?
Sinners.
Rahab.
David.
Killers, right?
Bathsheba.
Killers, prostitutes, liars. I love the great liar.
Isaac and Jacob.
No, Jacob. Isaac was not a liar.
He lied about his wife.
Abraham was a liar too, but Jacob is my best friend. He's a deceiver. That's what we call him in our Hebrew tradition. You know that even the rabbis will say to any nasty character in the school, you are a Jacob. You know, someone who is very shrewd, you are a Mordechai, you know? So this is Jacob, you know, Jacob. Jacob the deceiver. Who are these people? Who he came to took his humanity from this race of
sinners.
And he should have said to God, no, you give me a body that should come out of clean people. Now you have to ask yourself, where do they exist? Not even on the moon. If there are human beings on the moon, you know, not even on the moon. I don't know. Please, tonight, I am really begging you to summarize this paper before you read Philemon, hoping that the reader will recover her voice, because it's such a great letter.
That's number three.
What was number three? What was number three?
Sinners are in Christ's genealogy.
The genealogy of Christ proved to us that God does not have a grudge or hatred to the human race. All for sinners, all for sin. Okay? You still awake? Are you awake, Joyce?
Yes.
Ask questions now. Now your chance. Get your gums.
Okay. In terms of the heaven and hell thing, maybe this is the former Catholic in me, but I got to know where people go.
Does
everyone... Is everyone saved? I mean, people who don't accept Christ, what happens to them if there's no hell? I mean, that shoots a hole in everything.
I don't really know. I'm not God.
But I mean, don't they talk about the fire? And
yes, there is fire. But you see, there is a difference between I walk into a place that I have chosen.
And God's sending you there.
And God's sending me there.
Okay, alright.
There is a great difference between, I'm saying to you, if you cross, you know that where the FBI is, they can listen to us. if you cross that road, the FBI will shoot you.
So you cross it and you're shot.
And the difference between, but you know,
to do with
hold on. Yeah. Difference between, I warn you, don't cross that road, FBI will shoot you. But a great difference between that and saying to the FBI, shoot her.
Right, yeah, that makes, I get that.
If you eat from this tree, you will die. It doesn't mean that I will kill you.
We have the freedom to
Right.
Yeah. You will die. Yes?
So, yeah, we have a choice. I choose Christ or I don't. If I don't choose Christ, the scripture that says in the judgment scene where Christ says, depart from me, I knew you not.
Yes.
And then it goes on to talk about those souls being cast away.
Yes, yes.
Well, obviously they go somewhere.
Yes, did I deny that?
No, but there's a judgment, right?
Yes, there's a judgment. Did you think that I no?
And those who rejected Christ,
but
yes, go somewhere.
Yes, indeed there is.
I cannot say Pam is going to hell.
Well, no, you can.
Well, no, but we do that at every funeral, you know. He wasn't a Christian. He didn't go to heaven. He went to... We don't know. We don't know what happens at the end.
But there's some kind of separation from God.
Yeah, because you chose...
Well, Pam...
chose it.
Pam, separation comes from Dante, not from the Bible. There is no separation between God and the most horrible sinner.
Because of our humanity.
But
because everything is subsisting by God.
Even at the final judgment?
Yes, indeed.
Those who've rejected God?
Yes, indeed. They cannot continue in existence without God. You know, if I have a self-existence coming from me, I am God. Mm-hmm. One can say, I am what I am, and that is Yahweh. As a creature, I exist because God gave me existence. Yes, sir.
But how does blasphemy play into all this? Because isn't that sort of that whole idea of you're denouncing the Holy Spirit and therefore separating? I know you're saying separation comes from Dante, but isn't that what blasphemy is?
No, blasphemy is attributing the work, obvious work of the Spirit to Satan. Blasphemy is attributing the most obvious work of God to Satan. Blasphemy is not the weakness, the moral weakness. I heard a sermon in a church, not far from here. And the preacher has to be sent into federal prison for putting fear in the heart, saying, you know, if you continue sinning, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Blasphemy is in that particular occasion. Christ was casting out demons, and the Pharisees said to him, you cast demons by?
Beelzebub.
By Beelzebub, right? And he said, oh, you blaspheming the Spirit. It's not any sin is a blasphemy with the Spirit. It's a particular sin. Not every sin is a blasphemy with the Spirit. Forget about it. It makes me very angry. Because we make people live under fear. We deprive them of the aggressive nature of their adoption to be the children of God. I am God's child. No one can take this out of me. God will not even take it out of me. Even if I am in the pit of sin, He will come and rescue me. So don't put fear in the heart of people. It does not lead to repentance. It leads to hypocrisy. If I do not discover the love of God, I am finished. I am done, you know. I fear all the time. I'm afraid. You know, judgment is coming. Of what?
Yeah, but we're not all sitting here thinking about fear. You know, I mean, we've been sitting in here with you, George, and I think we're all pretty good on that score. But what does bother us is that we're a little group of about 50 people. And that we look out there at a great big world that, you know, they get it wrong. They do polls and decide whether God exists or not. And they do, you know, all this crazy stuff, and what we're trying to figure out isn't so much, you know, I mean, we all wonder what happens when you die and all that kind of stuff. You have faith and that sort of thing. But if we're supposed to, but as we, in our Christian walk, if we can share Christ with others, it helps to know what it is we're sharing. And obviously, if you want to share the love, not the fear, is what you said time and time again.
Yes, but Bob, how do we approach those whom we regard as non-Christians?
Well, that's a good question.
Now, how we do it?
If you don't become saved, then you're going to burn in the fires of hell.
Okay. We preach hell more than we preach the kingdom of God. Okay?
Yeah. Well, that's true. But it's just something to go. I mean, it speaks that, but I don't. That seems like a bad plan to me. I mean,
bad plan? It's not what Christ came for.
Well,
Christ came to save us from hell or to reveal the love of the Father.
Yeah.
At least say both. Put the love of the Father first and hell number two. But you get it, you know? Hell and then the love of the Father, if ever there's a chance for it. At least say both.
I was always bothered by people using, you know, fear, fear, fear. And
because it works.
Someone explained to me that fear means more reverence towards God.
No. No, no, it's not reverence. You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and it's not the fear that cripples me. It's a discovery, the humility of God, His love, you know, His wisdom, His power, and then I really worship Him and adore Him and know that He is my Creator and the one who provides everything in my life. You know, that's the fear of God. I look at Him and see that His beauty, His uniqueness, His love for me and His care, and I say, I will walk with Him. But I fear God as I fear the FBI.
No.
Oh, by the way, when I went to Toronto, you know, you have to get your passport and get into the security. And the woman there, you know, what are you doing in Canada? I came for a conference. What sort of conference? It's in Trinity College, run by the church. What kind of a church? The Episcopalian Church. And what are you talking about? I said, that's none of your business.
No, it is not.
And then she said, no, it is my business. I said, I'm talking about canon law. What sort of canon law? The Eastern Orthodox Church. And why they ask you, why especially you? I said, because look at my skin. You get your answer. I said, my goodness. What's it all about then? You know, It is like that, you know. And then she said to me, and how long the commerce will be? I said, for one day. Why don't you give me a visa for 48 hours? And I will run as fast as I can. And then she said, 6 months. I said, too much. I stay for 6 months if you secure me some money from Social Security. And then she said to me, just get out of here.
It was all in good humor. Right.
Of course.
Yeah.
But you know, it is that, you know, what are you doing? Who are you? You know? Our Maker, He knows me before He created me. Isn't that what He said to Jeremiah? Isn't that what He said to put... Oh, fantastic. Didn't He create Saul of Tarsus? Did he say in Galatians, God who called me from the womb of my mother? Did God know that he's going to persecute the church?
Yeah.
Did God change his mind?
No.
Did God stop him?
Yes.
Only eventually. But when he was standing there watching the death of Stephen, you know, and when he took letters to destroy the church in Damascus, you know, God saw the zeal and decided to turn the zeal
towards the good.
You know, it's funny. There is a great man in the 5th century called Isaiah of Scetis, an ancient Christian writer, and he said, whatever vice you have, it has a good seed in it. But if you can change it towards a good direction, it will become a virtue. And he said, pride. What do you think of pride? Suffice, right? But said, pride protect us from falling into sin.
They'll catch me. My pride will be destroyed if they catch me in this sin.
You know, pride. Pride doesn't allow me to go and have a stick up in the bank, would it? I would love to do it, to get a million, so I can create a center for biblical studies. Oh, we can study hell, actually. I'm just trying to make you laugh, because, you know, there is such an enormous burden. When I talk to people all the time about judgment and fear and guilt and sin, and I say, please forget it. Talk about love, about adoption, about the kingdom, about forgiveness, about reconciliation. You know? Don't tell me I am without sin. My goodness, I am 74 years old. Next month I'll be 74. And I will sign a statement to all of you, I have been a sinner for 74 years of my life. Does this mean that I have not been that child of God? No, it has been. In fact, in the days, the dark days of my ignorance, I was still the child of God. He was after me. And He will seek every one of us. I am tempted to tell you something horrible I have done with a group of people in Canada. I call it the square of safety. You want to hear it?
Yeah.
I don't know.
It's not here.
Do we need to turn off the recorder?
What's that?
We need to turn it off.
No. You know, being troubled by the kind of teaching in the church, I brought a piece of paper and said, you know, safety square. Live in that square, be safe. The first corner of that square, God does not treat you according to your knowledge, but treats you according to your love. Is that good?
His love.
Is that good? That passed. You going to write it? See, my good wife. You know, if you live inside that square, you'll be fabulous. If you get out, it's none of my business. You are not treated according to your knowledge, but according to God's love. Okay? Are you ready for number two? May, not everything, just say.
No, keep going.
On the other corner, God does not treat you according to your faith, but according to His mercy. If you tell me I am saved by my faith, I say to you, you saved yourself. Your faith is not a contribution to salvation. Your faith is a means to salvation, but not the cause of it. That caused a riot in the meeting, by the way. People made a big fuss about number two. And number three, we are loved as the Father loves His own Son, John 17. The last corner of the safety square is that we will become like Christ, because Christ became like us. That's our safety. Now, are we ready for a little bit of Philemon?
Just a second. The number two one, not according to your faith, but according to his mercy, good. What was it you said? Our faith is not the cause of our salvation, it's the what?
The means. It's a means.
Okay.
It's by faith we receive his mercy.
By faith you receive mercy, but your faith did not initiate God's mercy.
Otherwise it'd be us.
Thank you.
What?
Otherwise it will be us. You know, I am not the savior of myself. There aren't any self-made Christian. Because the name contradicts that. Christian means anointed by the Spirit of God. Right. You have time for that letter?
Mean. Probably read through it in 10 minutes, but we can't read and talk about it in 10 minutes.
Right. In what way is Christ in us? The Apostle Paul said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have to recognize that these two important elements of that great gift of communion between us sinners and Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you going to read? I'm just worried about...
She strokes out. We'll get a couple strong guys to carry her out of here.
The first one is that Christ lives among us as the good shepherd who has his office to protect his sheep.
You see?
As his what?
Office to protect his sheep.
You have the text? You have the text with you?
That's on page six.
And second, he is our Savior and physician who attends our sickness and failure. And this office is his commitment to those who are called to inherit the kingdom of heaven.
What does office mean here?
Office means function. Job.
His role.
I've never seen a shepherd putting sheep in an office. Think of the ecclesiastical daily office. I mean, it's like a prayer thing like that.
Okay. It's his work.
Sorry, it is bad English.
No problem.
No, it's a problem.
Just expanding his vocabulary.
Okay.
He attends us as a physician who comes to visit the sick, sometimes to comfort, sometimes to admonish or to rebuke us with his extreme tenderness and compassion. I have limited myself to these areas because this is what I experience myself. As the shepherd of my life, he calls me, sometimes in the inner voice, where we can hear his voice clearly while we are praying or walking or in that dangerous moment when we are about to sleep and are not fully aware we exist. Sometimes I hear the voice of the Lord speaking to me clearly. He quotes the scriptures, and that gives me great joy because I get to know the words of the scriptures which he loves to quote to me, and I repeat them in my prayers, saying to him, "You have told me these words which you have spoken to the prophets and the kings of Israel and the apostles." What a privilege and joy that the shepherd calls us the lost sheep, tells us about his love, and leads us to the fold where we learn how to abide. This office of Christ as a good shepherd allows the Lord to be in our life as the one who guides and protects and brings enlightenment. He sees the dark spots in us and treats that by a word of knowledge.
You see, he gives us a word of knowledge to cope with the dark spots in us. Because our sins very often healed by knowledge also. Okay?
Our Lord Jesus Christ as our physician sees our sickness in both the soul and the body. He cares more about the sickness of the soul and puts his divine wisdom into the service of healing. As for the sickness of the body, that will perish in the dust. But he also takes care of the sickness of the soul, which is more important. It doesn't matter whether we are healed physically or not, because that healing is not eternal. But it does matter if we are inwardly and eternally healed. I have not been physically ill as some of the brothers in the community. In fact, I enjoy very good health and have not suffered long illness. I thank God for that, but my eyes are focused on the inner sickness. And I believe that Jesus, my physician, dwells in us as a physician who does not give us a prescription, but a dose of his life.
Wait. He does not give us a prescription. He does not give you something external. He gives you
his life.
Yay. You know, if he gives me something external, then I am back to something other than Christ. Then I've been saved by something external. He gives me a dose of his life.
Amen.
Do you want me to expand that to you?
That's powerful. That's powerful.
Yes. It's like giving blood to someone who lost his blood. It's giving me life. You know, one of the mysterious things that we are not aware of. In moments of weakness due to our sinfulness, Christ sustains us from falling into nothingness. He keeps us from falling into nothingness. And we think it's little. No, it's not. It's a great gift that he allows us to continue in existence. And we think because we have taken our vitamin and brushed our teeth, You know, first time I came to the United States, people told me, whenever you go to the bathroom of any American, you will see 20, 30 bottles of vitamins and minerals. And they said to me, don't touch these before you read the labels. Because Americans just swallow pills all the time. You know, and I stayed with an American family, and I walked in, vitamin E, vitamin D, and I said, is that vitamin W? Vitamin W, never heard, just for a joke. I said, I have seen all the letters of the alphabet, but not W. There's folic acid, and there's this and that, and you know, they all run alphabetically. And there's even Z, you know, zinc. It's a long line, almost like a long line of Marines, you know, standing. And I said, well, you missed the letter W. And they looked at me, what's your problem? I said, no problem. They are nice. Can I have a taste of each, you know? And I said, I think by the end of the day, I'll become an elephant, you know? You see, if you really think that I exist because I eat well, I sleep well, I exercise, yes. That's about my heart, my blood pressure. But my existence itself is God's supply of life.
Amen.
We need to peel, you know? You know how to peel a banana?
An onion, George.
Or an onion. A banana is better because I don't like onions, you know. They smell, you know. You know, peel, you know. All the things that extra, then you see inside yourself a gift of life. And very often you have a glimpse that this is even eternal. Eternal life. Go ahead, please.
I have seen in my heart the deep longing of the Lord to make me obedient to the Father as he was and is. But that has not matured in my life to the extent of what I have seen in the life of my enemy, who never uttered a word except that of the Scriptures in the name of the Lord. He does this whenever we talk to him. Even when we ask him about his health and how he feels, he will quote verses from the Psalms or from the New Testament. One day he told me that the Lord Jesus Christ submerged his mind in the holy word of the Bible, that he felt that he must not utter anything at all but the words of the Scriptures. I have not reached that level yet, but here is a man who has enjoyed the indwelling of Christ in his heart, that he limited his inner life to the Word of God. At the moment I am enjoying the silence of the monastery where guests are not allowed during Lent. And I lock myself in my cell to ask the Lord to reveal to me the depths of his indwelling in my sinful life. Let me warn you that the offices of our Lord, which I have mentioned, are my very limited experiences. But there are more that we should learn in our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Lastly, that mystery of Christ's indwelling in us cannot be defined because we sinners have the tendency to control what we define. And that is why the indwelling of Christ is the hope of the glory to come. We have a sense of his presence that points to the perfect union. What we have in this life is a limited way in order that we may remain faithful to the Lord and wait for others to join us. I must say that our weakness is the first realm in which our Lord manifests his indwelling in us. Do not be surprised, because even in the struggle of Antony the Great, the Lord told him that he was waiting for Antony to call for help. We have inherited from the first Adam the tendency to be autonomous and independent-minded. This is one among many other illnesses that captured our being and remained in our life ever since then. Autonomy of the mind is the self-awareness only of the self, and thus becoming unaware except of what is in us and interests us. Our Lord sometimes waits for us to experience drowning, like the drowning Peter when he tried to walk on the water. We need to learn that we are left alone to learn our weaknesses, and to learn that the Lord does not despise the weak, but carries them on his shoulder. Then, in weakness, we discover our inability to be independent and alone, but for Christ. My elder said to me one day, "Is the eternal inheritance in heaven your goal of being here? And if this is so, do you think that you will have that without fellowship and communion with the Lord? If your answer is negative, then learn how to do everything with Christ and for Christ. This does not come to us just by thinking and accepting, but by two great powers, love and fear." I was not expecting to hear about fear. He realized I was puzzled and added, "Fear of being outside the kingdom of heaven in the outer darkness will encourage you to purify yourself from false autonomy. Fear will show you the dark and hidden corners in your heart where your autonomy is hidden. Now, after these years, I learned how to be for Christ and to live for him. It was not easy. First, it is the intention of the heart to seek and to please our Redeemer. Second, we struggle between self-satisfaction and seeking the Lord. This is the true crucifixion of our being, and that takes years. Gradually, I've noticed that love closes the gap between my autonomy and self-satisfaction and the Lord. I say, 'For your sake, Lord, I accept nothing at all, and I do not want to be anything. Your love is the greatest prize. Your love alone is the cure of the false autonomy.'" It took me a long time to understand our union with Christ. There was no teaching given to me when I was consecrated a monk, but my spiritual father was a good monk, and he guided me first to this deep relationship by meditating on the union of the divinity of our Lord with us, and by that I mean his humanity. When he told me that the great events in the life of our Lord were a declaration of the progress of this union, the incarnation remains the foundation of that union. His temptation is our victory over the devil. Jesus did not exorcise demons before his temptations in the wilderness, not because he was not able to do that, but because Jesus wanted our humanity to be victorious. Before his temptations, he received the Holy Spirit on our behalf to keep the Spirit in communion with our humanity. Then comes his teaching and the miracles, which reveal to us this new teaching of power, Jesus and his power. As for the cross, it was preceded by the transfiguration to reveal to us that Jesus is the Lord of glory. On the cross, our Lord defeated death and crucified condemnation and abolished its power, bringing to us total freedom. What should we learn? That we are not forsaken at all, even if we sin, because our sins demand healing and care. This is the work of Christ. Our Lord assumed his offices as the teacher of life and as the priest who reconciles us with God the Father, not because the reconciliation which he established by his death and resurrection is repeated when we sin, but Jesus our Lord reconciles us by renewing in us the flow of his life. When we say that Jesus is the priest of the sacrifice, let it be clear to you that his duality means that the offer of his life as the eternal sacrifice is once for all. But this offer does not come to an end. for this offer is what makes Jesus the eternal priest who offers himself to us, uniting his sacrifice and his priesthood in his one person to clean us up. Thus, the sacrifice of Jesus and his priesthood work together, because Jesus, as divine, is the priest, and as human is the sacrifice, and both are in the one Lord. Jesus comes to dwell in us as the sacrifice and as the priest of the love of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Being the priest, Jesus cleanses us constantly when we call on him to heal us.
Thank you. You can read the rest. Any questions? Yes? One, two, the gentleman.
What about anger versus hatred? Because to me there's a connection there. For instance, Jesus is in the temple and he gets angry with the merchants. He didn't necessarily hate them, but he was angry at them.
What did he say?
I don't remember.
Well, he said, my house, no? And you made it a den of thieves. You know, if you studied psychology, I said if. Ask nurses and the doctors, and ask those who are in contact with human beings, there is a law which says once there is a reason, even in the most down, horrible lust, that lust is no longer a lust. Once there is something rational, then it's no longer a lust. Once there is an anger, but anger has a reason for it, it's no longer destructive anger. It's a rejection of something that has happened, and then for a good purpose. Of course. But was he angry with Simon the Pharisee, who brought a prostitute into the banquet to set him up? No. On the contrary, in his meek way, you know that scene in the Gospel of Luke? My goodness, ask a Jew, he will tell you. You invite a guest of honor to your house and you bring a prostitute to the banquet? You do that? No. He brought her because once she started to kiss him, which is a defilement in the law, saliva is defilement. You know? And with the tears, and he's, you know what he said? If he was a prophet, he would have known what sort of a woman is that. Right? And then, you know, Christ told him, there was a man who had a big debt and another man who had small debt. Which one will love more? And he said, I come to your house, you did not even give water to wash my feet. Right? And then he said, you didn't even kiss my lips. By the way, the Jews will kiss on the lips. Judas kissed Christ on the lips. In our reading, the Oriental churches, because it's not for lust. If I kiss you on the lips, it's a covenant to say the truth. Never to tell you a lie. Oh, yes. It's not like what Mr. Freud said, or the Hollywood people. These two dogs biting each other on the telly or on the screen, you know? That kind of kisses that I see, disgusting. I kiss you in order not to tell a lie to you. And he said, you know, therefore she is actually more free in herself than
you are.
Than you. He should have done with Peter after the resurrection. I warned you, you bad guy. I told you, the cock will crow what? twice and you're going to deny me three times. I told you, you are a bad disciple. You are no good to me. Get out of here. No, do you love me? You know, my dear friends, I pray. Because, you know, I lived with people who taught me love. I did not learn love from books. People who were really great, who really, truly loved me. Men and women alike. One night I'll tell you my confession, but not tonight, it's too late. And you know, in that real love, I discovered how much I am valuable for them. And you know, the strength of love, the creativeness of love, is what had kept me. May the love of Christ be in you.
Thank you, sir.
Bob, you have a question? I saw your hand. I can't ignore you.
No, I'm just going to... The end of the Philemon thing is really
it's
good. It's just the part that's in italics there. That's, and remember, we're in a monastery in the desert.
And the man standing there, I forgot your name. You.
Me?
Yes. Have a question?
No.
You sure?
Not one there's time for.
Okay. Any questions, my friends? Fear not. Love more. Love in order to go into the depths of the divine love. You know, in the first letter of John, he says, if you love, you are born of God. Baptismal water should guide us into that direction. I'm glad that they keep the font still there in the next to the pulpit.
Yes.
To remind you of your birth.
Tear out that wall and get rid of it.
You know, enter it. So, you have to close in prayer. Why you look surprised?
I'm in the back row.
I mean, people who sit in the back row can't pray.
All right. Father in heaven.